おはようございます。ニハオマ、ニハオ、OK。マグンダグマガ。Anybody copy that? Anybody want to guess what language that was? The people who speak Tagalog tell me that I do pronounce it correctly. And that's the extent of my Tagalog. How about Bongia? Anybody copy that?Anybody going as a missionary to Brazil? You're going to have to say that when you go down there. That's Portuguese. I won't go into the rest of them, but languages are kind of fun, and I'm trying to relearn English, but bear with me. We'll figure it out. You open your Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we'll be picking up here in a minute with verse 19.How many remember the last two times I've been here, had the privilege of preaching in this great place on a Sunday morning? Whose life are we dealing with? This is participatory. You can just speak up. That's fine. Anybody want to volunteer to speak up? Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Yeah. Since he knows that, I'm going to let him preach. I'm going to sit down and take a nap. We're dealing with the life of Elisha. Now, there's about 18 or 20 messages here in his life. But normally, in a series, you get to cover it every single Sunday. So that's why I want to keep you on track. We'll do a little remembering here as we go along. But I want to tell you a couple of things before we actually get into the message. Number one, I have never stood in this pulpit since I've been back from Taiwan, and that was April, and said, thank you for sending my wife and I to Taiwan. That was outstanding. I have not seen my wife that animated since we left Japan, and that was 98. She's, you know, doing a lot of care for her mom and this kind of stuff up in Mendocino County where we live. And to see her just kind of loose and out there walking down the roads of Taipei with two or three young ladies hanging onto her arm, and you know how they do there. They just kind of slip up beside you and hang on. And the last time I saw a lot of that happening, see, the Japanese aren't that way. They're kind of stand back and very formal until they get saved. And within the Japanese church, I mean, tell you, they learn how to hug too, and that's a good thing. But in the Chinese culture and in the Thai culture, the two cultures that we dealt with in Japan in our early days in the 80s, in early 80s, we'd come in for Bible study on a Friday night in the church that started there in Nagano-ken in those days. And the Singaporean Chinese and Thai young ladies, in their late teens and early 20s. And they're just all over my wife in those days. And here it was, I was watching it happen again in Taipei. And the afternoon we spent, and Friday afternoon with the team over there and some of the folks from the church at EBCT witnessing on the campus, that was a blessing. That was a real blessing. And here's how it went down. Some of you may know that one of the people that we got to talk to was Professor Andrew Wo of the engineering department there in that university. And he's a committed believer, a very mature Christian, and he's probably in his mid-40s or so. And he came over and had Ben and Dennis there and some others, and he came over and was talking to us, and he said, well, you know, for a long time now, from time to time when he's been in that area near the student center with the young people from the church there, out there offering free tea and English conversation, and for that day we also offered Japanese conversation for those that might have been interested. And he came over and he says, well, I'd wondered what this group was. But he said, when I saw these two elderly people over there with them, I looked at him, he says, elderly? Come on. I said, next week I get to celebrate the 47th anniversary of my 17th birthday. I'm not elderly, you know. But anyway, because My wife and I were there because you guys sent us over. One of the things Ben and Dennis in the church, as some of you know, had been praying for was somebody in the campus and the staff that could sponsor them so that they could use campus facilities the way you do here in Berkeley. And so the door is now open, and that process has begun, and probably Professor Woe is going to be one of the, I don't know if he will sponsor, but he told us that in the engineering department every week there are a handful of professors and students that get together for prayer and Bible study, that campus-wide there is a monthly, was it monthly or every 2 months or something, a meeting of professors and students in the university from various churches who will be meeting, who meet together, and he invited Ben and Dennis to start attending those meetings and getting to know people. So because we were there that day, not, and we got to witness to people too, one or two younger students, but there was a couple of ladies in their 50s that came walking by. What do? They clean things in the school, you know. And they came over, and my wife Brenda and I were got to talking to them, and I'll tell you what, the seeds were planted, and they were already that close. This lady was telling us about this church she had attended, and she started telling us all the problems in her life, and I mean, it was heavy. And we just kind of pointed her to Jesus, and things were started, you know, and it was exciting to be there and be with Jen and Jen. They got a, you know, Jen and the two of them, and Susie and Ben and Dennis and the others in the church there. And how many of you here have been over there to Taiwan? Know what I'm talking about? Anybody here? Yeah, quite a few. You know, it's kind of, it's, how many of you know Alexis? Isn't she wild? Oh, I tell you, what a bright, oh man. She came into that apartment and it was like I'd known her all my life, you know. And hi, my name's Alexis. I just looked at her and I says, wow, do you realize there was a rather well-known American actress named Alexis Smith? How many of you knew that? You might, brother, I don't know. You know, somebody in my category, closer to me, okay? But anyway, she was. She made her first movie in 1941. That's the year I was born. And she died just, oh, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. But she's a nice-looking Canadian girl, as it turns out. So I was teasing her about it, and so I found a website with a bio and stuff. And the next day, Alexis walked in. I said, sit down and look at this. So she's reading about Alexis Smith, the movie actress. And evidently a pretty good lady because she married one guy and stayed married to him all of her life. You know, that was kind of nice. And good testimony there. And so she looked up at my wife and I, and she says, wow, she says, if I could marry one of your sons, I could be Alexis Smith. That was just a bright, it had nothing to do with the gospel or anything, but it was kind of a neat thing. And I said, well, we only have one son. He's 38. He's been married since he was 20, and he has 4 teenage kids. So, you know, I says, however, my grandson will be 13 in June, if you can wait for him. But she's just a bright light there. It was neat to be there and to be part of that. And I thank you for sending us. Lord willing, we'll get to go again. I know the team is out there in Korea now, and part of the team has gone to Taiwan. And I'm working on your pastor, folks. You know, Nancy's brother's church down in Southern California is involved in a church in Hamadera in Osaka, Japan. That's 6 or 8 hours from where I used to live in Japan, but at least it's real country, you know, the real people. And at least that's my heart. And so I'd like to see this church also someday be more fully involved in my home country of Japan. So anyway, we're praying along those lines and working there. But to see this one church in the city of Berkeley, which was, at least in my younger days, was not known for any level of conservatism or Christianity. However, if you go back to the 30s, understand that on the campus in Berkeley in the 30s and 40s, weekly chapel was a requirement. okay? I have a friend of mine who's a graduate of Berkeley about my age, and he remembers those days and when his mother went there. You know, maybe we're coming back to that. Who knows? But to see this church planting, you know, I brag on this church. I say, there's one church that's planting a church in Taiwan, laying the groundwork to plant another church in Korea, and they'll be planting other churches in the future. And there are, you know, how many, do you know that it's a rarity? It's what churches are supposed to do. It is what churches are supposed to do, but very few are actually doing it. A lot of churches send out missionaries, and they send young men and women to Bible college and seminary and that sort of thing. But there's very few that are actually out there in the moccasins doing it, so to speak. And it's a blessing. And next, speaking of blessings, next week, hold on to your hats. You got a blessing coming next week in this pulpit. You've never met him. I have. His name is Randy Bossom. Rhymes with possum, for those of you country folks that understand. Okay. I've dealt with Randy on the phone, and I thought he was going to wind up pastoring another church. That part of what I do is help pastors and churches find each other in Northern California. But he wound up as the associate pastor of Berean Bible Church in Arroyo Grande. And so he was here at our last board meeting, which your church hosted, and got to know him face-to-face a little bit. He's a dynamic guy. He's going to keep you, you won't be able to sleep like you can with me. You know, you're going to have to stay awake and pay attention. He'll keep you there. But he's bringing his wife and kids. You know who else he's bringing? He's bringing two elders from his church down there. He wants the leadership of that church, the old folks down there, to come up here and see this church and get all excited and take it and carry the message back there. So you guys are going to be, you know, you're on trial, you're on deck here, so behave, you know. So, but the Randy will be here, and I'm not sure what he's preaching on, but you guys are in for a treat. I've just if he's anything near what talking to him face to face is, you guys have, it's going to happen, man. And so, be ready for that. I'd like to compliment you too. Every song we sang this morning, and this does not happen even in my home church consistently, Redwood Valley Community up there in Mendocino County, but it happens here every time I'm here. The songs you sing, there was one up there that was a standard hymn, and there were others that were newer songs, but it was proper. And what is proper is that when the songs tell the whole story, and it's about God and it's about Jesus Christ, not about you. And that's what happens here, and that's a blessing for me when I come here to hear that. Not every hymn in the hymnal is theologically sound. That's true, but a lot of the newer music is super repetitive, and it's about me, and it's not about God, and that's wrong. It's the constant. You know, we want to focus this morning on the Word of God. We want to focus on the Holy Spirit's ability to speak to our hearts, and to help us to grow in Christ and to understand how this relates to us today and to who Jesus Christ is and the finished work on the cross and how prophecy has once again been fulfilled. And these are the kind of things we need to concentrate on. And when the songs are all about how I can do something, I'm sorry, it's not about me. God reached down and saved me. Okay, I didn't reach up to him. I was going nowhere, and God reached down in his grace and his mercy, and his Holy Spirit convicted my heart, and he made me his child. And I don't care how old you get. You have dear Frances sitting back there, the eldest sister in this room right now. She is a child of God just as much as you are and just as much as I am. The age doesn't have anything to do with it. And won't it be great in glory when we're all there before the throne? And all of the things that kept Christians separated this side of glory are gone, and we're just worshiping God together. It'll be a wonderful thing forever and ever. In fact, if you understand the rapture at all, understand that my dream is, and I didn't originate this. My pastor back in Yuma in the middle 70s at Calvary Baptist used to say it all the time, and I just picked up from him because he was a good mentor and a good teacher, and he's right. If the rapture could only take place when I'm in the middle of preaching on Sunday morning and all the pews are full of clothes and we're all gone, you know, people walk in, they can do whatever they want with this building, you know. But anyway, That's my dream. Or, as Pastor Doan used to say in those days too, he can just take me home while I'm preaching. And one day, Pastor Doan, after I left and went to Japan for my last tour in active duty there when I was still in the Marine Corps, and I guess I got the word, and he was up there preaching one day, and he went over like a tree. Bang! Hit the deck. Everybody thought he got his wish. He only passed out, though. But you know, wouldn't that be great? I'm not going to pass out on you, okay? I don't think. Whatever the Lord has. Let's get into the Word a little bit. And I'm just going to read a few verses. If I get through the end of the chapter, that's fine, but I kind of doubt it. By the way, it's 12:15. My pastor up in Redwood Valley quit preaching 20 minutes ago, and I'm just getting started. So how does that? What time are we through, Jeremy? Okay. By the way, the food he was talking about and the fellowship up there, do join us because I went up there and I saw what's been prepared. And you're eating Mexican food today, folks. So you can wrap around that. That's good stuff. And kimbap and sushi and all this stuff is really good too, and that's my kind of food, but I'll slip into the Mexican mold whenever I can too. So that's a good thing. Anyway, and the next time we can have Greek. That'd be good. So anyway, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19. And then I'll review a little bit about who Elisha is and why we're doing this. Then the men of the city, that would be in the city of Jericho, said to Elisha, "Behold now, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful." And he said, "Bring me a new jar and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer." So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Let's pray a minute. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the mind of Christ that we have before us. Lord, this is your word. It's not from us. Lord, as I share some things this morning, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts here in this room. There's no one here in this room, in the sound of my voice right now, who is here by chance. We are here, Lord, because of your divine leading. We're here by your divine appointment. And Lord, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts something they read in these pages of Scripture that I don't even say. What the message is for each individual believer in this room right now, that they would get this message clear. And Lord, if by chance there is one person in this room right now that has never said an eternal yes to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation as well. Well, thank you for the way you will lead. In Jesus' great and holy name, amen. Well, who was Elisha? And this is participatory. I might have mentioned last time that for 17 and a half months, I was interim pastor of a community Christian church up in Laytonville in Mendocino County, which is 25 miles north of where I live in Willits. And smaller group, smaller building, very rural. You can look out the windows to the adjoining property. The church sits on 20 acres. And you can see the cattle up near the fence. And so you don't have to worry about how much noise you make in church. You can do all you want. You're not going to disturb the neighbors there. The cattle love a little bit of noise, I think. Anyway, in that smaller group and being rural and more basic, I guess, I'm not sure how to call it. But by golly, in the middle of your sermon, if somebody has a question or a comment, they just blurt it out. Or some of them even raise their hand while they're blurting it out. And the first time, it took me a little aback, but I'm adjustable. But I'll tell you what, if you're the kind of preacher that writes out every word and reads your sermon or memorizes it, you're in trouble there because it will get you off track. So I welcome you this morning. If you have any questions or anything, Sometimes their questions even related to the message and what I was talking about. So dear folks up there, that church has got, last December, we installed Jim Roberts as the new pastor, the permanent guy up there. The church is growing again. I mean, understand that when I was there and when the pastor before, who had been there 17 years, finally had to leave, if you had 35 on a Sunday, you had a big Sunday. Well, two Sundays ago, they hit 47. And they have families committing now. There were some families, there are more families now. And some of those people, they come down off a hill somewhere, and it takes them 30 minutes driving through dirt roads to get down to town and get to church, and they still get there. They want to be there. So that's a good thing. So y'all just speak up if you like. That's fine. And it might even relate. Elisha, who was he? Remember these things. As a little review here. Elisha was Elijah's replacement. Remember, Elijah came down off of Mount Carmel and that great victory that he had. And Jezebel said, I'm going to get you. And he ran and hid. And he was hiding there. And God came finally and spoke to him and took care of him. And he gave him three things to do. And one of the three things to do was to anoint Elisha as the prophet of God in his place. Now, remember the northern kingdom of Israel, no good kings the whole time. They were all idolatrous up there, and things didn't go well in the general thing. But through it all, you had prophets like Elijah and then Elisha, his replacement, and they were teachers of what they called in the Bible, what it says in Kings, the sons of the prophets. These were Bible school or seminary students. And there was, remember what God said to Elijah when he was all feeling down and low? He said, there are 7,000 in Israel, even an ungodly country like that, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not slipped into idolatry. They are seeking to worship the one true God. And in our culture, as you look around in the news and you see what's going on and everybody gets upset and they go over and demonstrate and have same-sex marriage and all that kind of stuff over across the bay and the problems you have here and all those things are going on, remember this, in this room there are a bunch of people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And that can be repeated in churches up and down this peninsula this morning, even as we speak. So God is at work. He was at work then. And Elijah's ministry, he was going to need a replacement. So he anoints Elisha, and Elisha goes to minister to Elijah for a number of years before he became Elijah's replacement. Remember, this was not a situation of a young man going to Bible school and graduating and step out and going and pastoring a church of 150 people. For the rest of his life without any mentoring going on. Mentoring is necessary in the Christian community. It's going on here in this church right now at various levels in your classes during the school year and the different things that are happening here. Pastor Bill and Pastor Bud and myself helping Pastor John on the elder board. Part of what we want to do is to help in the discipleship process of the young folks in this church that are coming up and that God has called to full-time ministry. Not everybody is called to full-time ministry, but I'll tell you what, if God gets his hand on you and calls you to full-time ministry, the first thing you want to do is try to get out of it. I'll guarantee you. The reason I say that is, and this advice, it's not originating with me at all, but I have up in my home church in Redwood Valley, I was watching a young man. I first noticed him when he was a sophomore, a junior in high school at Ukiah High School. And I said to his dad one Sunday, I says, John, God's got his hand on your son. I mean, he comes back from a short-term trip that we run down every Easter vacation down to Mexico, working with a Mexican church down there, and he comes back, and he's going to do the devotional kind of thing, only expanded it a little bit for a Sunday morning. Here he is, a junior in high school. He's going to do the devotional that he gave as a young man down there at the church in Mexico. And I figured, well, he's going to be like the rest of them, you know. He's going to get up there, and Roberto, who is a member of our church there in Redwood Valley, is going to stand beside him and translate it into Spanish so we can have this experience of a bilingual service. Okay. So they get up there, and John a junior in high school at the time. He's since out of college and whatnot. And he opens the Bible and he starts preaching in Spanish. It's a junior in high school, American kid up there. And Roberto stands there and starts translating into English for the rest of us howlies so we can understand it, you know. So Randy, his dad says, you know, I told John, if you think God's got his hand on you for full-time ministry, try to get out of it. Try to get out of it. And the reason for this is that if God really has, if it's an emotional thing and you're just going along because the crowd's pulling you and you think maybe it's the thing to do, that's all well and good, but don't go into it for the wrong reasons. Don't go into it unless God has called you. Elisha tried to get out of it, if you remember the first message in the series. And he said, you know, let me go, you know, say goodbye to my family and that sort of thing. And Elijah didn't try to stop him. He said, go ahead. Do what you got to do. If God's got his hand on you, you will not be able to get out of it. And you will know for sure that God has called you. Today, John got married a few months ago. He's out of college, and he's ministering across the bay in San Francisco with a group over there. And his job is teaching inner city kids, little kids, you know, elementary. He's teaching elementary at an inner city school that's for really kind of poor folks, and he's continuing to share the gospel, and I believe someday he'll be in even more gospel ministry. But here was Elisha, and part of his training was to spend a number of years being a gopher for Elijah, okay? That's how you learn. In my personal life, I've had before I wound up going to Japan as a missionary, when I retired from the Marine Corps, I had three different pastors in my life who had taken me under their wing and tasked me to do things and mentored me and trained me. And at the time when the first one started in Yuma, I didn't even know that's what was going on. Who knew then that my wife and I were going to go to Japan as missionaries or to be even missionaries in Northern California today as we are, or to get sent to Taiwan and do that again. And, you know, who knew then? But Pastor Doan in those days, he was in his 60s then, and he was a little bit wiser, and he knew. And he picked three of us in the church in that day, and he says, I'm appointing you temporary deacons. That was because the church had come down so far, and now the same church today is running about 400. But he was training us, and he said, until we can have church elections and get organized, he says, I'm appointing you as temporary deacons. He says, 7 o'clock Thursday evening's my office. I'm going to teach you how to deek, as he put it. And that's the way he did. And by golly, he said, you got some lessons to make up. He says, a week and a half before your classes start, I want the lesson plans on my desk for the whole series. And he would go over them with us and teach us different things. And that's what was happening in the life of Elisha and Elijah. And that's what needs to happen with young men and women today. Be under someone who is more mature in the faith, who can train and teach you. What I watched in Taiwan was absolutely amazing to me. You know, I'd heard about it. I'd met Ben and Dennis briefly before they went. They're both still 23 years old. And they're leading that growing church. And Yo-Yo in the church there, Yo-Yao, his name, I met him. And I says, he was introduced to me as Yo-Yo. And I says, oh, is your last name Ma? Do you play the cello? And but he's got a good sense of humor. That guy's only been saved 8 months, folks. Maybe going into the 9th month now. I had a lot of interaction with him, a lot of conversation with him the week we were there, that too short a week. He has such a grasp of the deeper things of Scripture and the Lord, and it's because he's being well-trained and discipled there. I sat in on the discipleship training Friday night. It's good stuff. A lot of you folks are getting that stuff here too, and that's good stuff, and you're growing in the Lord. But he and some other young men in the church there are growing, and some of the young ladies, my wife was able to Went out with Estella two or three times for a long time, sitting in a coffee shop somewhere. As Estella's about, what is she, 26 or 7? She's the oldest girl in the church, and they kind of look up to her. And she needs some, so she borrowed my wife a lot while we were there. That was a good thing. So we need that discipleship and that training as Elisha had. And after Elijah's translation, his rapture, if you will, when he was taken into heaven, Elisha's ministry from that point as the prophet of God lasted for 60 years, much longer than Elijah's ministry, and he was used of the Lord to perform twice as many miracles during that 60-year period. In many ways, both of them, in different ways, were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, type of Messiah. And the miracles, one of which we're dealing with this morning, were, revealed that. So, he was there for the crossing of the Jordan on dry ground. Twice, Elisha crossed back and forth as Elijah left the opposite direction of the children of Israel had come in to the promised land. And it was a picture of crossing over into death. Although he didn't experience death, that crossing over in that direction was a type of leaving the life unto death and going to be with the Lord. So Elijah was taken up. The students, they said, "Hey, Elisha, we think God dropped him out of the chariot somewhere over there. We want to go look for him." So, okay, go ahead. They didn't find him, of course. Now we come to this purification of the water. First of all, we're in the city of Jericho again. What is the significance of the city of Jericho? It's really significant here because what happened at Jericho? Major event under Joshua, remember? Moses is, he blew it and human like the rest of us and all that, and he crossed the line. God says, "You're never going to enter the promised land." Doesn't mean he's not in heaven. He is. You get to mix it up with him at some point. But he's there. He was a great servant of God. But it was Joshua who had interned or been mentored by Moses for many years, 20 years or so. That was, or 40 years, I'm sorry. So he was the one who led them in, and what happened? How many men did Israel lose fighting the Battle of Jericho? Didn't. Did they have to fight the Battle of Jericho? Who fought the Battle of Jericho? God did. Amen? Okay. Does God fight our battles for us? Every time we're carrying the burden on our own shoulders and trying to fight our own battles, what happens? We get burdened down. I was talking to my son last night, and he lives in Maryland. The Air Force has still got him there. So he said, "Dad, I feel so burdened." He does have a rather burdensome situation, but I had to remind him of something he already knows. Isn't it true in our Christian life, it's a lot of things we already know. We just kind of get reminded of them. We say, "Oh, duh, why didn't I, why'd I get off track here?" And God uses a brother or sister to draw us back to where we need to be. I had to remind him. I says, the reason it weighs so heavily on you is because you're trying to carry it yourself. "Oh yeah, Dad, okay, well, it's a tough thing sometimes." But when we carry it on our own shoulders, that's what happens. So here's Joshua led them into the promised land. God fought the battle. They didn't have to fight it. And if they had knocked down the walls themselves, which direction would they have knocked down the walls? And archaeologists, once they've discovered that, yes, Jericho is a real place, that this really happened, they've discovered something. The walls of that city, the ancient walls of the cities, really did fall down outward. Because God did it. God did it. They just marched around the place and blew the trumpets. They did what God told them to do, and God gave the victory, is what happened there. But there was something else that happened at that time. I want you to turn back to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. There was something that happened in Jericho at that time, a prophecy that we need to look at. And this prophecy was given through Joshua. In chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, in verse 26, it says this, "Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates.'" Translation: anybody comes along and tries to rebuild this city, his oldest son's going to die when he builds the walls, and his youngest son's going to die when he puts the gates up. And that's why they built cities in those days. Put a wall around it, put the gates up. Those of you who have traveled or come from Korea or whatever, my first trip to Korea from Japan, get on the ferry overnight from Shimonoseki to Busan, then we took the blue train up to Seoul during the daytime, passed right through the heart of Korea, all the way up to the city of Seoul. And you know what's amazing about Korea? I lived in Japan. In Japan, you got houses all over the place amongst the rice fields or whatever they're growing, the tea fields or whatever. You got over to Korea, and I'm driving through there, and here's these walled villages with all the farmland out where they leave the village and go out to the farmland. It's very different from Japan. And I was studying that stuff, you know. I said, boy, it's different over here than Japan. It's very different. Language, too, and the food, and a few other things. But anyway, that's the way it was. You know, they build the wall around it, and there's the town, or there's the city, and they got the gates and that sort of thing. And so I think the Korean, a long time ago, kind of followed that. Well, what happened? Obviously, by the time of Elijah and Elisha's life, Jericho had been rebuilt. Did that curse happen? Remember, that was a prophecy of God. Well, look at 1 Kings chapter 16. The answer is yes, by the way. But anyway, 1 Kings 16 and verse 34, the end of the chapter, the end of 1 Kings chapter 16. Okay? And it reads this way. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. Oops. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Back to chapter 2 in 2 Kings. What happened? God said it's going to happen this way. And some guy came along and disobeyed God and did it anyway. And guess what, folks? It happened just as God said it was going to happen. And you can bank on that. In our lives today, if we purposefully disobey the word of God, you can expect God to carry out just what he said he would do when he said he would punish sin. You can expect it. You can bank on it. And also what you can bank on is any prophecy in Scripture that is yet unfulfilled. And I would remind us here in this room that there's only one unfulfilled prophecy that relates to the church. Everything else is unfulfilled relates to the nation of Israel, not the church. And you get your theology really mixed up when you start mixing up what applies to the church and what applies to Israel. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. Those are two separate entities. God is not through with Israel yet. There will come another time in their history when they're going to be on the front page with God. They're not right now. And this is the little appositive in the middle called the church age, and here we are. Working things out and seeing things happen. But anyway, if God says certain things going to happen, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he says that the trump shall sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, then those of us who are alive will be taken up with them and then be forever with the Lord. By golly, that's the way the rapture's going to happen, because that's what it says, and it's going to happen that way. That's why a Sunday morning would be great. We're all kind of together. We can all jump up, you know. It says, in the twinkling of an eye. That's not a blink. That's a twinkle. That's faster than a blank, okay? Get that down right. It's going to happen. That's why I can have that hope. That's the blessed hope that we as Christians have. Not only that we're going to be going to be with Jesus, but it could happen during our lifetime. Paul the Apostle lived as if it was going to happen during his lifetime. And if he can have that conviction, then I can too. And so can you. So you hang on to that blessed hope, will you? So that's what happened in Jericho. It said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. There's cause and effect. God says, you do this, and this is going to happen. And he did it, and that's what happened. The price of disobedience is high. He lost two of his sons. Well, we move along here, and it says, the situation of this city is pleasant. Oh, okay, we're in a city that was rebuilt that God said not to be built, the city of the accursed, if you will. And the men of the city said, the city is pleasant. Look around you in your culture today in the United States of America or many other countries. Is the situation pleasant? Did you have running water where you woke up this morning? That's pleasant. You know, there's some places on the planet you don't have that. You can go camping and not have it, but, you know, normally you have it. How many of you got a cell phone on your hip or in your purse or in your pocket today? On silent, right, or turned off, right? Okay, we got that part. Well, you know, when I was a kid in Hillsburg, who ever heard of a cell phone? Who ever heard of a computer? That was science fiction stuff. I remember the first TV we got. About 53 or 54, we were one of the few houses in town that had it. We didn't have a dial phone, let alone push button or one you could talk to, and it actually dialed a number for you. You picked up that iron thing, and somebody said, operator, and you gave her the three-digit number. That was the way it... That was my lifetime, folks. I was a kid once, believe it or not. And things change, and things are very pleasant. We drive a car that, you know, a little Prius, and we get 50 miles to the gallon. I don't, but some people do. And, you know, the technology and things are pleasant. And you can go to a restaurant. You can go upstairs. You can get good food. Not all places. So things are pleasant, and things were pleasant in that sense in Jericho. But what else is going on in our culture? Same-sex marriage. The homosexual agenda, Patty Berg running through the assembly recently, the right to die thing that she's trying to push through the state legislature here. She's our local gal up there from Northwest, you know, in the assembly. Just like Oregon, you know, once they passed that law in Oregon, I says, man, when I get old and feeble, I don't want to live in Oregon because somebody will turn my switch off before before it's time. And now, what am I going to do when I get old and feeble in California? If the rapture hasn't happened, move me to Nevada, you know, something, if that passes. So that's something that's, you know, the water is foul here. That's what the picture is. You know, there it's pleasant in some ways and in our living situation. I remember when I was in Holland, when my son was stationed at Ramstein, to and from Japan, we got to go to Europe, and I was in Holland in a little village of Kinderdijk near where the windmills are, beautiful cobblestone streets, and everybody in Holland speaks English because nobody wants to learn Dutch. And so it's easy to communicate when you're there, if you're a native English speaker or any kind of an English speaker. And so this guy in his little mom-and-pop store, we went in there and we were getting some stuff to take and, you know, have a picnic down the road there near the windmills. And it's very beautiful. Holland is a really, really beautiful country, physically, except for the train station around in Amsterdam. It's a garbage pit. It's really beautiful. And he mentioned that, and he said, you know, our country is beautiful, but he said, you don't want your country to go down the road my country has gone down. And this is a Dutchman talking to me once he found out I was an American. And I said, what? And he says, yeah. He says, man, the drugs, the pornography, The stuff that's out there, it's terrible. But it's a physically beautiful. It was pleasant, but the water was foul, you see. And he was apologizing for his country. I didn't ask him for it. He was just doing that. Do we have a problem sometimes in this country with rebellious teenagers? Is it getting worse? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, I was in high school, they made the movie Rebel Without a Cause, James Dean, and some people still worship a dead guy. But, you know, that was part of his persona. He was a bit of a rebel. But recently, like maybe a month and a half ago, there was a car accident in Ukiah, my county seat up there on North State Street. And this Mitsubishi Eclipse went out of control and ran smack into a pickup about the size of my Silverado out there. These three boys in there, 18 and 19 years old, they were all killed instantly, dead on the scene. And in the letters to the editor and the obituaries and stuff that showed up in the Ukiah Daily Journal, it was, oh, what nice kids. Oh, they were so nice to their little cousins, and they were so, you know, and oh, they were so well-liked and all this. Well, maybe so. Maybe there was some pleasantry there. But 3 days ago, they came out and they put in the paper the toxicology report. The driver's blood alcohol and marijuana level in his blood was so high, he was just plain stoned. And so were the other two. Something going on there. It wasn't pleasant. And we have that all the time. The gang problem is getting bad up in Ukiah, and nobody knows what to do about it. Well, some of us do. Go share the gospel with them and see him get saved. That'll do it. So, you know, the water is foul and things are pleasant. So they can say, you know, similar thing to hear. The city is pleasant. The situation in the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad. The land is unfruitful. So what did he say? He said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. Why a new jar? Well, you don't put old wine or new wine in the old wineskins, like Jesus said, and you don't put new things in the old things, make it a new jar. And here's the picture, folks. The picture is when Jesus Christ saves you, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you in your heart and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, all things are new. I know what my past was personally. I lived a longer past trying to run away from God and fight God than most of you in this room have yet been old enough to do. But most of you in this room, as young as you are, the younger you are convicted of and seek to serve the Lord, the better off you're going to be. I was sitting in the missions committee meeting in my home church last Thursday night, and the youth representative on the committee, Ashley, she's finishing high school, and this summer she's going to Costa Rica for a month as a missionary intern. And I'm looking at her, and I was also sharing with them a letter I got from my number two granddaughter, the one that just turned 16. She is also, though it's within the state of Maryland and teaching children in backyard clubs and such, she also is going to be trained and served this summer as a missionary intern. That's kind of exciting. My granddaughter, wow, that's neat. You know, she's going to be a missionary too. And as I shared these things, I said, you kids are an answer to somebody's prayer. My granddaughter's an answer of her grandparents' and her parents' prayer. Not only that, but my wife's father prayed from the time he got saved when my wife was about 11 years old, right after her parents divorced. He got saved, and he started praying that his kids would be saved and his grandchildren would be missionaries. Well, the same one that was saved became the missionary. That would be my wife. And then, as we see, not only his grandchildren, now his great-granddaughter, 16 years old, is going to be a missionary. That's exciting. The younger you can get in there and start serving the Lord, the better. Don't wait till you're an old man like me. I didn't start as a missionary in Japan. I was almost 40. I mean, for most of you in this room, that's really over the hill. But, You know, and some of us are further than that down the road. I won't say who, but at least three of us that I know of in this room. So I'll pick on your brother. at least you got hair, you know. They come up to me and they say, "Shine, mister." So that, you know, the younger you can serve him, the better. You'll be so much better off. It was so exciting to me with my first year in Japan when I pastored Grace Bible Church outside the gate of the base at Iwakuni. I see these young hard-charging Marines and sailors come in there, and they're on fire for God, and they're in their late teens and early 20s. And I'm saying, man, you guys go. Man, go for it. And I say the same thing to you. Go for it as young as you can. And when God makes you new, it's that new jar, and he puts salt in it. So what are the properties of salt? Well, what happens if I pull out my toad stabber here? I carry one. I'm sorry. I also run a knife sharpening thing. But if I take that, you can shave with it. It's really sharp. But if I dug that in there and ran it across the palm of my hand, that would hurt. Well, it's so sharp I wouldn't feel it for a minute, but it would hurt, okay? And what would happen if I took that open wound and poured salt in there? What would happen? Anybody want to take a guess? Oh, that's cool. No. It would hurt. But you know what else would be happening? It would be healing. You know, just, you know, watch the peroxide bubble when you pour it on a cut or something like that. That's killing the bad guys, the germs and stuff, you know. Salt has a purifying property, among other things. Normally, when you put it in water, the only time you want to put salt in water is if you want to gargle to try to get rid of, help your sore throat. But here's the miracle, folks. They brought the new jar, the new vessel. They put salt in it, which has that purifying effect. And it's not just the biblical understanding of this. Other religions, other cultures out there, they ascribe a purifying thing to salt as well. If you understand that in the temple offerings, when they bring the offerings in the temple, even in those days, salt was a big part of it. How many of you have been to Japan? Anybody besides me? Oh, well, we try. Oh, yes, sir. Thank you. And how many have watched sumo wrestling? Okay. How many have ever watched it up close? I haven't. But the sumo wrestling in Japan, when I first went, it was a yearly championship thing. And now they're doing it quarterly and they're kind of running it into the ground. But you watch those sumo wrestlers out there, and as they're doing there, each time they approach the center and they're psyching each other out and all this kind of stuff, and I'm going to get you, and the referee is standing to the side. Well, when the referee turns that way and holds his fan there and they're coming up to the line, that means it's kickoff time and they're going to go for it. But each time they go out, and before they enter the ring again, they grab a handful of salt in a box and throw it out there. Sumo is Shinto religion. It's the Shinto religious stuff, part of it, okay? That's why the garb of the referee is the way it is, and that's what it's all about, and that salt is a purifying. You go to a Shinto shrine, they got a box of salt there. The salt has, you know, so this, it's just that they come centuries away from the truth and the Word of God, and they don't understand what it's really for, but it's a purifying thing. And we can relate it to the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, which covers a multitude of sins, and it heals. The blood of Christ is healing. The salt is healing. That's where the miracle is. Normally, blood isn't going to do that. But the blood of Jesus Christ heals spiritually, and the salt in the jar, when he threw it in the water, it didn't make the water rancid. The water was already bad. It healed the water. It made it sweet. And what does that verse say? It says, when you read that, he brought it. In verse 21, he says, he went out to the spring of water. He threw the salt in it. Thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer. The curse was removed. The curse was removed, and to this day, 21st century, that water is still sweet, folks. It's still there, just like God said. The curse was removed when the people obeyed God. When there's obedience, the curse is removed. When you receive Jesus Christ, the curse of sin and death is removed. Understand that. And this is a picture of it way back then. So why in the world would you ever want to live out of God's will? If there's so many benefits to being in God's will and being his child, why in the world would anybody ever want to live any differently? Yet we do from time to time. And if you're a Christian, there's no way you're going to lose your salvation, but you can walk away from God. I know, but it's like this giant pair of suspenders, the unbreakable suspenders. God's got his hand around them at your back, and you start walking away from God, and you walk further, and it gets tougher and tougher and stronger and tougher and tougher, and you can walk away for a while, but you know what? There's going to come a point, and I'm living proof of it, there's going to come a point when the tension is so great you can no longer walk away. Bang. And you're right back there, and God will snap you back. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that keeps us. And this salt came in the new vessel, and it went in the water, and it purified the water, and God keeps pure. He will keep you. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke in verse 22. There's the miracle. It showed the people of that day that Baal was powerless. He was supposed to be the god of fertility, and he was powerless to do anything. But God, Jehovah God, was able. They understood the difference. That God's healing was permanent, just as salvation is. And that idolatry, that is anything that replaces God in our life, brings nothing but just what the water brought, sterility and barrenness. And when God is first, he brings fruitfulness and blessing in the life. And we have a responsibility, don't we? We have a responsibility because we have such a great Savior and such great truth in our lives. Just as those waters were healed, when's the last time you threw some salt on somebody? No, I don't mean physical salt throwing it on somebody. When is the last time that you face-to-face said to somebody else, you know, you need Jesus Christ in your life. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, he can change things. Now, we don't come to Christ for the benefits, but in a sense we do. I mean, who wouldn't want to escape death? And in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, it reads this way. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require on thine hand. Now, translation, you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, in effect throwing salt on the water to purify it, and you don't do it, and they die in their sin and wind up in hell, their blood is on your hands. You are responsible. I am responsible. Ask God to give you the opportunity this week to share the gospel with somebody. And just in case, as we wrap up here, if you're kind of not understanding some things that I said this morning or that are written in the Word here, maybe it's because I have to say this because I don't know all of you. A lot of faces I recognize more and more, and I'm even getting some names together and this sort of thing, and that's great. But every time I'm in a church of whatever size, I've got to say this. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never said an eternal yes to Jesus Christ in your heart, maybe you've been going to church, maybe you were raised in the church, maybe you were raised in a Christian home or whatever, but you've never said yes to Jesus, well, by golly, don't walk out that door until you do. I'm sorry, I have to put it that way because I don't want your blood on my hands. I've got enough things in life to worry about without somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior getting out from under me without hearing that Jesus Christ loves you and he shed his blood on the cross for you and he took your place because you should have been nailed to the cross and I should have been nailed to the cross, but he was because he loved us. He left a perfection in heaven, didn't he? He stayed perfect on earth. And he lived here on earth, and he came so that we could have life and so that we could spend eternity with him. And if there's a chance that there's anybody here that has never said yes to Jesus, talk to somebody that can help you. Read the Word. Receive Christ as your Savior and make your new life, your purified new vessel life, start today. And if you haven't had an opportunity to share recently, pray that this week, God would give you the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with a lost person in hopes that maybe they too would come to Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are a great and a holy God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for the things that we have that can remind us of you. Help us, Lord, to do that which is pleasing to you. And help anyone here that may need to receive you. And for the Christian here sitting amongst us who needs to have their life revived, may you do that this morning, Lord, and challenge them to live that life that others will look at them and be around them and say, how come you're different? I want what you have. Make us that way, Lord, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.